Amen. Before you sit down, give a person just a side hug real quick. Tell them that Jesus loves them this morning. Tell them that. All right. There you go. Have a seat. Somebody needed that this morning. Somebody needed to know that Jesus loved them and that He has a plan for them. You know, today is a very special day in the history of our church. And if you're new to Life Community, this is your first time, just let me give you a quick synopsis. We are a church plant that started about 2 years ago with Buck Creek Baptist Church as our sponsor over there in Calhoun. And we were done a healthy way. We weren't a split or anything like that. We were actually under the motherhood of that church, and it was intentional. And it's pretty amazing to look around. Our church has been meeting together for about a year and a half. It'll be 2 years in October. But me and Taryn began the journey about 2 years ago today. It's 2 years ago this week. So what's amazing is I looked around 2 years ago. It was just me and my wife and our little girl. We just had one little girl at the time. And I look around today and it's all y'all, you know. And that's pretty amazing in 2 years for what God's done. And we praise the Lord for that. And this afternoon at 3 o'clock, we're going to be having a chartering service. It's a historic event in our church where the mama church officially, severs the ties. It was always the goal, and it's a good godly celebration type deal. And we're going to be celebrating for that at 3 o'clock. And you pray for this awesome praise team, or the awesome setup team is what I meant to say, because Buck Creek has humbly requested our sound equipment. So they're going to be unloading this here to go straight to Buck Creek to load it there. So I've promised them pizza this afternoon, okay? In the grace of God, we give them pizza. Amen, you know? So that's what we do. But it's exciting, and I'm just so thankful for all of those that have joined us on this journey together. And I hope that all those that are memberships of Life, the part of the membership of Life community, will be there at 3 o'clock. You need to be there to celebrate with your church, and that'll be a phenomenal, phenomenal time. I'm blessed today to have one of my best friends in the world. Travis is the big dude over there. Travis, when I was in college, was my piano player. And he would travel with me, and I would preach, and he'd play piano. Now, I traded what I believe that piano player for a much better-looking piano player, okay? By the way, she's my wife, by the way, for those that are first-time guests. I'm not just hitting on the worship lady. She's my wife. But Travis played with me, and you're going to hear from Travis later on, but he came today to celebrate with us this afternoon, which is pretty awesome. And whenever we used to go places, there would always be some old deacon or somebody at the door that would meet us and say, "Did you bring your bodyguard, preacher?" I said, "I sure did." You know, so I said, "I sure did." He always used to say that. So Travis has a ministry, him and his wife, up in Indiana, in Lafayette, Indiana, Awakening Ministry, where they take young ladies that maybe are in need of life coaching or some mentoring and things like that, and they work with these gals that just need some work and need some loving. And they currently have 14 girls in their home right now. So his wife is there watching over them, and he even has a female dog, don't you? And a daughter, and he has a daughter too. Pray for Travis, amen. Pray for Travis, and as he has that awesome ministry up there in Lafayette, Indiana, and as he's come to celebrate with us, so we praise the Lord for that. If you got your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Luke, chapter 7. We've been in Luke 7, this is about a month now that we've been here, and we're going to conclude it today, but we're talking about coming to Jesus. And what we've discovered from Luke 7 is that the Lord welcomes us. He welcomes us to come to Him. And we discover that if you are full of concerns, come to Jesus. Bring your concerns to Christ. If you've went through a moment of crushing where everything has fallen apart and collapsed on you, come to Jesus. And if you have maybe even been confused and you don't know all the answers and you don't understand everything, Jesus has come. And we've had this really neat Bible verse is our memory verse, and Eric, you can throw it up in Matthew, and it might seem kind of weird because you say, why would you have a memory verse in Matthew when you're studying chapter 7 of Luke? And I'm going to explain that later on here in a second, but this has been our memory verse, and let's just read it together. You ready? On three. 1, 2, 3. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, in the book of Luke, chapter 7, you have these different stories. And if you look at Matthew's account, the next story we're about to read, even though it's not in Luke's account, Jesus said this right before what we're getting ready to read happens. So that's why that's been our memory verse, because it's been interconnected. Luke 7 and Matthew 11 are connected. And what we see happening is this next verse, what happens is that this lady that interacts with Jesus is probably interacting with Jesus because of this verse.
Because Christ has stood up and he said, all of you that are tired, all of you that have junk on you, come on and I'll help you. Come on and I'll give you rest. And we've seen the centurion with his sick servant be healed. We've seen the widow's dead son raised to life. We've seen John the Baptist get an answer from God. And now we see Jesus interacting with just one more person. So as we turn our attention to the infallible and errant Word of God, which is holy and leads us and guides us and has the answers to life within it, we read this verse starting in verse 36, chapter 7. The Bible says, then one of the Pharisees invited him, that is Jesus, to eat with him. He entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Now listen, and a woman in the town who was a sinner. Now what does that mean? Well, probably that means she was a prostitute. I mean, if you're really going to call it as it is, we'll call it, this was a prostitute. This was a lady of the night. This was the red light district. This is who this is. So a lady that was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster flask or an alabaster jar, a very costly stone, a jar is what that was, full of fragrant oil, and stood behind Jesus at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with the hair of her head, kissing them and anointing them with fragrant oil. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, this man, if he were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is who's touching him. She's a sinner. I mean, if Jesus really is who he says he is, he would know that this is a bad person that's touching him. This is somebody that's not supposed to touch a teacher. This is somebody who's not supposed to touch a prophet. If he was real, he would know. And he wouldn't let her touch him. The Bible says in verse 40, Jesus replied to him, Simon, that was the name of the Pharisee. Simon, I have something to say to you. Teacher, he said, say it. Then Jesus tells his parable. He says, a creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50, both large sums of money, 500 being greater than 50. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So which one of them will love him more? Simon answered, I suppose the one he forgave more. You've judged correctly, he told him. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she with her tears has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she has not stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little. Oh, snap on the Pharisee. Oh, snap on the Pharisee. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Father, bless the word today. So we see this lady, she comes crawling in while Jesus is at a very dignified dinner. He gets invited to this dinner, and it's a dinner full of the religious folk. And Jesus never really blended it with the religious folk. He just didn't do it. He just didn't go with that grain. He was very different. And as here he is, he's there in the house with the religious folk, sticking out like a sore thumb. Here comes the sinner, this prostitute lady, and she comes in and she begins crying at the feet of Jesus, and she's wiping the feet of Jesus with her hair. She's pouring oil on her on his feet. We'll talk about why she's doing all that here in a second. There's a reason why she's doing those specific acts, but she's doing this, and then everybody's just shocked. I mean, this guy, if he really was the Messiah, if he was really God, why would he let a prostitute touch him? Even if it is his feet, because the feet were like kind of, in that time period, it was sociably degraded kind of. You just wouldn't touch feet. So we don't even want a prostitute touching our feet, is what they would say. But why would he do that? Why would he let that happen? I mean, surely doesn't he know who this woman is? Doesn't he know what she's done, where she's been, who she's been with, what she did? And now here she is crying. And can you just imagine the scenery? I mean, she's not invited to the religious banquet. She just thugs her way up on in there. And she gets at the feet of Jesus. Don't you love it? You know, if somebody needs, I've seen it happen before. Somebody gets under conviction. God does something in their life. And man, they aren't even waiting for the invitation. They want Jesus. Boom. Then. Right then. And I love it. You don't have to wait. Jesus, come on. And she came. If you're heavy, laden, burdened, come on. And that's exactly what she did. Even at a dignified dinner, she did that. And when you think about the religious folk there, looking at Jesus, I mean, you can't blame them for thinking that. I mean, don't think that you wouldn't do the same thing if you were there. I mean, this is everybody knows this lady. You turn your nose up at her. I mean, you've seen the families that have been broken because of her. You've seen your own family broken because of her. You've seen her destroy people. You've seen her hurt people. So don't think for a second that you wouldn't be in their shoes. I mean, who knows? Maybe one of the brothers of those Pharisees had his family wrecked by this lady. I don't know. But they'd seen it. Don't be blaming them too quick, because if you were there, you would have done the same thing. Who invited her? Why is she up in the floor making a scene? Can we please just get her out of here? Can we just make her leave? This is embarrassing. And why would Jesus let her? And if you think about it, it makes all sense in the world. I mean, here is Jesus, and we know this, that He is God. He is God in flesh. He is the Messiah, the Emmanuel, God with us. The Bible says He's like a spotless lamb. He has no sin upon Him. There was no sin found in His mouth, as Peter said. He's perfect. He's never lied, never lusted, never cheated, never stolen. He is holy. And when you think of holiness, don't you think of Moses in front of the burning bush, and there's that bush burning, and Moses gets near it, and God says, "Whoa, Mo, take the shoes off. You're on holy ground." I mean, that's what we think of God. We think, "Lord, if I'm going to come to You, I got to be just right. I got to have the right clothes on. I got to have the right suit on. I got to have my act together. I got to have my mouth cleaned up. I got to have my hair just a certain way. I got to have my thought life cleaned up. I mean, if I'm going to come to You, it's got to be in my way. I got to be holy. I have to purify myself." And that makes sense, doesn't it? That we just do it all on our own. And that if we were to come to Jesus, what would we feel would happen to us? Well, man, if I came to Jesus right now, I mean, He would turn me away. Because, I mean, He knows what I did last week. He knows how I treated that neighbor. He knows that business transaction that I fudged a number on. He knows that bitterness that I harbor in my heart. He knows that. And if I came to Christ, I mean, He would just be sitting there with a big finger up in my face saying, "Shame on you." And if I come to Jesus, He's going to smack me around a little bit. He's going to hurt me because He's God. And all of us have this picture of God, of this old man with a big long beard in heaven with a big lightning bolt waiting for you to step on a crack so He can break your mama's back. That's what we think of God. We think that God's just ready to throw a lightning bolt at you to fry you on the spot. And I don't blame you for thinking that. Read the Old Testament. He fried people all the time in the Old Testament. All the time He fried them. So what's the difference? What's the difference? Because what you see in Jesus is that, yes, the wrath of God is delivered upon sinners. We sin, therefore we deserve death, hell, and judgment, hands down. But what you see in Jesus is God's attempt to leave heaven, to become man, to die. And instead of us coming to God, you ready for this? God comes to us to save us, to rescue us, to give us a brand new start. We can't get to God on our own. No church is going to save you. No baptism is going to save you. No ritual is going to save you. No act or no good deed is going to save you. It ain't happening. Because if it could, hear me, you would have been on the cross, not Jesus. You would have been on the cross, not Jesus. No church ain't going to save you. No good deed's going to save you. Y'all all dirty this morning. And some of you even took a shower. Y'all all dirty. I love you, but you're all dirty. Me too. That's why we need Jesus today. And what I see in Christ, what I see in Jesus, is that He welcomes the condemned to come to Him. The concerned, the crushed, the confused, and the condemned. He says, come. Even though you've made some big moral failures, some big giganto mistakes, you've bombed it bad. What I'm telling you today is something very simple. Jesus still loves you. He still loves you with a pursuing, relentless love. And His goal is to pull you to Him. And all He says is, come. So today you might be thinking, I can never give my life to Jesus. I can never pray to receive Christ as my Savior. I can never let the Lord into my heart because He would turn me away. And what I'm telling you is that He won't turn you away. He won't cast you away. He loves you. He's got a plan for you. He's got something for you today. But let's talk about the attitude in which we come. We do see that when in times of failure, Christ welcomes the condemned. So come on. If you're condemned today, Jesus says, come on. Three things I want you to see about when we come to Jesus in our condemnation. That we come in repentance. We come in repentance. Now look what it says in the text. We look at verse 37. The lady comes in, a woman in the town who's a sinner, found out about Jesus. She brings this alabaster jar of fragrant oil. It would have been an expensive jar of perfume. And if you do the math here, how does a woman like this afford an expensive jar of perfume? One way, right? She spent her earnings on this. So where did the money for this jar come from? Do the math. You know where it came from, don't you? And she brings this very expensive jar, and then she pours it on the feet of Jesus, and she weeps, and she wipes her tears off of His feet with her hair. This lady is obviously broken over her sin. She is broken over what she's done. She's there in the presence of God, and she's broken over her sin. She's broken over her problems. Now, I want to tell you something. Jesus welcomes you to come to Him and when you have sinned, when you've messed up, when you've fallen short. But here's what you need to understand. When you come to Him, you must be willing to acknowledge that you're a sinner. If you're not willing to say that I've messed up, that I'm not perfect, that I fail, that I fall short, you know what? You cannot be forgiven today. Did you hear me on that? If you can't admit you're a sinner and ask for forgiveness, you can't be forgiven. That's hard, isn't it, to kind of soak in? Now, here's the good news. If you admit you're a sinner and you kind of own up to it and you believe that Jesus died and rose again, guess what? Anybody can be saved. Isn't that awesome? Everybody can. Everybody can. Everybody can. But if you're not willing to say, I've goofed, I've messed up. What does the Bible say? Romans 3:23. If you know it, say it with me. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You may not know this one, but Romans 3:10. For there is no one righteous, no, not one. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You work for sin. You sin and you work and you get a paycheck, and that paycheck is death and hell. It's what you deserve. But a gift is what? A gift is not something you earn. A gift is something that has been paid for by somebody else given to you. See, if we're not willing to acknowledge that we're sinners, that we don't have it right. And man, isn't this the problem with our culture? We know everything. If you own a smartphone, you can Google it and you're an expert within 10 seconds. Hey, I know it. I know how to access Wikipedia. Amen. I know everything. But the reality is, if we're not willing just to say, you know what? I know everything, but I don't know I'm a sinner. You don't know nothing about yourself. Nothing. You have to know you need Jesus. And just like this woman who's crying at the feet of Jesus and she's broken, she knows what she's done wrong. She's no fool. She doesn't need a smack in the face. She knows. She knows. So we see this lady broken. Are you broken today over your sin? Or are you easy, comfy today? Especially if you're a Christian, I hope you get broken over sin. I hope it bothers you when you sin. Because the Spirit of God convicts that. He's trying to bring you into righteousness and holiness. He does that. Understand today that we come to God acknowledging we're sinners. Second, we come focused on Jesus, not on others. When we come to Jesus, we focus on Him and not on other people. So look what happens. The very next verse, in verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "This man, if he were the prophet, would know what kind of woman this is who's touching him. She's a sinner." Jesus replied to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he tells this parable. He says there was a guy. He goes into a teaching story. A parable is a teaching story. And he goes into a teaching story. And he says there's a guy. And he's got two people indebted to him. One owes a whole lot of money. And the other one owes a whole lot of money. Whole lot of money and a whole lot of money. He forgives both of them. Which one do you think would be more grateful? Well, probably the one that owes a whole lot of money. He'd probably love them a lot, wouldn't he? He said, yeah, absolutely. And he goes into kind of a rebuking teaching session to Simon. Isn't it interesting? Who gets the lecture? The prostitute or the preacher? And boy, do they preachers need lessons. Amen. Who gets the lecture? The prostitute or the preacher? Preacher gets the lecture from Jesus. He gets it. And look what happens. Look what happens. He says, "Simon, when I came into your house, you didn't anoint me with oil." See, in that time period, that was a customary way to welcome a guest. You would take olive oil. You would pour it on their head. It was a sign of God's Spirit. It was a welcoming. It was kind of a blessing. It would make your face shine. It was a good thing to do. It was kind of a customary thing. Kind of be like when you walk with somebody's house today, they take your coat for you. That's what it'd be like. He said, "When I came in your house, you didn't put olive oil on my head. But look at this gal. She used perfume on my feet." Olive oil is cheaper than perfume. Which goes on, and olive oil is supposed to go on the head, and that's the desirable place. And she takes something really, really fancy, doesn't even consider herself worthy to touch my head. She touches my feet. And then he says, and you know what? She began to cry on my feet, wipe it with her hair. Another customary thing in that time period, you wore sandals everywhere. So when you went into a house, a servant or a slave would bathe your feet, because when you lay down, when you reclined, you would actually, the tables were different. They were lower to the ground and you would kind of lay on your side, so your feet was up in somebody's plate while they were eating, okay? That's basically how they did it back then. So you would clean their feet. You would clean their feet. He says, "You know what? I came in. You didn't give me the customary oil. She took expensive perfume on my feet. And then you didn't wash my feet, but with her tears and her hair, she washed my feet." What's she doing? She's saying, "Lord, I'm a sinner. If they're not going to give this to you, I will. I'll give it to you the best way that I can. Here you go." This isn't erotic or sexual what she's doing. This is the custom of that time period. This is a beautiful thing. And you know, can you just imagine what that old preacher boy thought when Jesus said that? Probably could have heard a pin drop in that room. But she didn't care. She didn't care if it was a room full of dignified Baptists. Okay? She didn't care. She wanted Jesus. And now when you come to Christ, you may have some people say, "Now, listen, you can't go down to the church because you don't have your act together. And if you give your life to Christ, you won't follow through. You won't be committed. You won't make a life change, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera." And this is my word to you. Just don't listen to them. Don't pay them a lick of sense. If you're coming to Christ, let Him change you from the inside out. Let Him have mercy and grace on you and the Spirit of God moving in you. Let the Lord change you. Listen, don't you care about what they say. I love, somebody said this one time, that the church is not a showcase for the saints, but it is a hospital for the sinners. "Well, I'm not perfect. I can't come to your church." Man, you may not be able to go to their church, but man, you fit right in at Life Community. Because as long as I'm their pastor, they ain't going to have a perfect church. Just ask Taryn. Amen? I say that a lot, don't I? But it's true. It's true. I'm not perfect. But guess what? Neither are you. So don't think you are. You're not. So when you come to Christ, don't worry about what other people say. Here in a few moments, we're going to have an invitation where you can come and receive Christ. And you might be really nervous to walk that aisle and give your life to Jesus. You might be really nervous. Who cares what they think? I can tell you this about Life Community. If you came and gave your life to Jesus, everybody here would be hooping and hollering and having a good time. Amen. Wouldn't that be awesome? They ain't going to make fun of you. You're amongst friends and people that love you here. They'd be crying and all up on your feet or something, you know? And it'd be awesome. Not really. But they would be loving you. in a great way. So focus on Jesus, not on others. Third, I want you to see this. Come, and this is so good. Some of y'all need to hear this. Come expecting forgiveness. When you come to Jesus, don't come thinking He's going to forgive you halfway. Guys, He ain't going to forgive you halfway. He's going to forgive you all the way. Every bit of it. He gives total grace. We look at verse 48, then He said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." And everybody starts saying, "How can this guy forgive sins? This is not possible. Only God can do this. Yada, 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 yada." But He granted forgiveness. Today we understand that it is by grace and grace alone that we're saved. And if we come to Jesus, only He, not a preacher, not a priest, nobody, only Jesus can say these words, "You are forgiven." Only Jesus, just Jesus, can give forgiveness. But if you come to Christ, He won't turn you away. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord," finish it if you know it, "will be saved." Not maybe, not possibly, not halfway. They will be. What a great promise. And though your life might have been wrecked by sin and wrecked by trash and wrecked by everything, you name it, don't you love what He says to the woman in verse 50? Just look. Some of y'all need to see this today. Just look. He said to the woman, two very important things. Your faith has saved you. That's important to understand. We're not saved by works. What saves you? Faith in Jesus. Faith in the completed work of Jesus on the cross, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, the cross and resurrection. Your faith has saved you. But second, don't you love what He says to her? The next part. Who's ready for this? Who needs to hear this today? He says what? Go in. Boy, sin will wreck you up sideways and inside out. But when you come to the Lord, He says you can leave in peace now. You can have peace. You don't have to be in turmoil anymore. In chaos. Wondering if you're going to go to heaven or hell when you die. No, listen, when you know Jesus, you know that you know that you know that you know you're saved. He's in your heart. Oh, so many times as a Christian, I've fallen short or I've messed up and I've had so much condemnation on my heart and I did that to myself. I was the summer after my freshman year of college. I had to think about it there for a second. But my summer after my freshman year of college, I had a pretty amazing encounter. It happened in my living room. I was reading a study on the book of Romans, and I came to chapter 7 where Paul was wrestling with the things he didn't want to do and the things he did want to do. If you've ever read that, it's a turmoil that Paul's having. And that's how I felt my life was that summer. I felt like, man, I don't want to do some things that I'm doing, and I'm doing them. But I'd always stop right there at chapter 7, and I never went to 8, verse 1. My grandpa used to say, every therefore is there for a reason. And even though sometimes you wrestle and you struggle, I love what Romans 8:1 says. Right after that, in the original language, there was no break. It went from one straight to the other. And this is what Paul says. Therefore, there is now no, do you know the rest of it? No condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Travis, come on up here. This isn't for you to sing yet, but for you to listen to. Travis used to play this song, and ironically, I promise you, I was going to do chapter 7, and this is amazing how this worked out. But when we did revivals together, Travis always played this song, and it just spoke to me so much. We're going to throw the lyrics up. Broken Jars, Eric, is what it is. And Travis is going to sing it. And it's about this lady. And I just want Travis's song to minister to you. Before you sing it, you're not going to sing it now. But just listen.
I break my jaw.
think all I have today is nothing. But all Christ wants is your life. He wants you to bring it to Him. As crooked, as narrow, as twisted as it may be. But just to bring it to Jesus. He doesn't care what other people think. Where they've been, where they're going, whatever. But today Christ wants you. And it begins with a very simplistic prayer of acknowledging that you are a sinner, believing that Jesus died and rose again, and inviting Him into your heart. Today I want to give you an opportunity to surrender your heart to Jesus for the very first time. You don't have to know all the answers. You don't have to be a theologian. But you do got to say yes. You got to say yes by faith. So I want everyone to bow their head, and Travis will keep playing. Have you acknowledged you're a sinner? Do you believe Jesus died and rose again? Are you willing to confess Him as your Lord? Choose Him as your Savior. If you're ready today, if you're ready for the first time, pray this prayer with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. Oh, Heavenly Father, I don't understand it all, but I believe Jesus died for me. And He rose again. And He says, come, and I'm coming. Thank You for forgiveness. Thank You for salvation. Thank You for saving me. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Look right here. Look right here. Here in a moment, all of y'all are going to stand. We're going to sing Travis's song this morning. And you may need to come just lay things at the altar today. But if you just prayed to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to be bold and brave, just like that lady did, to step out of your seat, walk down that aisle, and say, Kenny, I need Jesus in my heart, or I pray to ask the Lord into my life. Stand. As we sing it with us.